wedding garment. Now, he was begging them to come, but they didn't come. This guy didn't come the right way. He was in the room, but the Bible says he walked over to him. He says, how did you come in here not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless, the Bible says. And God is illustrating to you and me that the pew is not the safe place. Jesus is the safe place. He is the one we need to have His robe wrapped around us. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what He does for us. And he says, you would have asked, and He would have given you. And she's telling him all about her religion. And verse 13 says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's like he steered the conversation right off the road. Whoa! He was excited. Everlasting life was on the table. And it still was on the table. God had manipulated the entire circumstance. He had brought these people together, him with this woman, to talk to her. She was in desperate need. She was an outcast among outcasts. And he says, I've got something you need. And it really equals out to everlasting life. And it's going to be a spring that's satisfied. You're going to come back to this well week after week down here, and you'll be thirsty again. But the water I give will satisfy you. That's what God does. He meets the deepest longing of our hearts. He's the one who makes it all okay. No matter what comes, no matter what loss comes, setback comes, whatever blessing comes. And by the way, prosperity is a worse enemy to piety than being kind of down on your luck. Our country's in a place right now where we're a little down on our luck, aren't we? That's a good thing for America, by the way. And the believer understands that to be true. This America that we live in today is not the America of our parents. It's a different place. It'd be good to get a little wake-up call. But he tells her that this will spring up. And in verse 15, she says, oh, he's put it back on the table. Sir, give me. Give me to drink that I might not have to come back here anymore. See, what he did was he provoked her hope that there might be something. He said in no uncertain terms, everlasting life, and she says, give me that. Now, folks, listen, that is the right response. Give me that. But when she said, yes, give me that water, she revealed her wound. Now, everyone has a wound. Somewhere you think you blew it to the point where God would have nothing to do with you. Somewhere you gave it up. When you were a child, somewhere you decided to step over a line and do what you were going to do. I can tell you, but I remember it. I remember the first time I smoked a cigarette. I can remember being awkward about cussing and saying it at the wrong time because I was trying to be cool. But I made up my mind to do that because it wasn't natural to do it. And I had seen it done and I thought, my dad smoked. It's like, he smoked, I'm going to smoke. My mom smoked, I'm going to smoke. And these things were decisions. I made up my mind. I was going to cross over a line that my conscience was saying, you probably ought not do that, Dave. And a wound occurred. Some of us got our wounds from our families, from our parents. Some of us got our wounds from our own reaction to our parents. Yeah, they were lousy, they were rough, they were hard on us. And so I did this. I'll show them. And we threw caution to the wind and we got a wound. That's what this woman did. She shows her wound when she says that I neither have to come here anymore to draw. She wasn't quite there yet, but she knew everlasting life was on the table. And she says, man, my heart, I don't want to have to come here anymore. So what does Jesus do to move her along? He says, go get your husband. Now, what I want you to see in these verses is that this is where friendliness draws out the truth. You see, you will meet people next door to you. You will meet people in your world who have a wound that they've never told anybody about. It could be like Linda's training in the Richland Pregnancy Service to counsel post-abortion women. Women who finally come to grips with the truth that this hurt them, that it was hard for them, that their heart is broken. Somehow there's a break and there's a wound. And she will be one who will be first at the first responder when somebody says, hey, I'm really struggling. Is there anything for me? And she will sit down with them and help them through that and find forgiveness. What I'm saying is this, is that when you look at people and you're dealing with people, every one of them has a wound. The wound made them react. It's sort of like when you touch a socket that's hot and you get that little jolt. You don't just stay there. You go like this. And life is like that. It's full of little jolts. And those jolts make you react. And when you react, sometimes you find yourself somewhere you don't need to be. There was a little game years ago when I was first, when video games were first coming along. It was called Asteroids. You'd hit a button and it was called Hyperspace. And it would jump you somewhere you didn't know you were going to land, you know. You could be right in the middle of a meteor shower over here. But you got out of the one you were in. And that's what happens when the wound comes. When the wound comes, you say, ah, and you run, and you might, like the devil's a roaring lion, he roars, and you run into the pride. You don't run away from the biggest bad thing. There's a whole host of lions over here. She had a wound, and the wound had ostracized her, had isolated her, and she had chosen a life that was rough. And Jesus said, go tell me, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. Now, what's really cool about this is that she deliberately asks, revealing this wound, and Jesus says to her, go get your husband. She says, I have no husband. And look what he says to her. He says in verse 18, for thou hast, he says, end of verse 17, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. In other words, he says, you're getting it. You need to come to the light. You need to open your wound. You need to say, God, here's my heart. Here's my wound. And he had been safe in the conversation enough for her to say, I don't have a husband. Now, folks, listen. She was living with a guy, and she knew it wasn't her husband because her conscience was still kind of struggling, but it was there. Now, there was a really cool devotional I read from Spurgeon this last week. It says, if a man comes to you, the priest, and he presents himself, and he's completely covered in leprosy, pronounce him clean. Which is weird because it's like, what? And he said, that's the power of the mercy of God. If he's still coming to the priest at all, if that sin had not so overwhelmed his sensibilities and he knows he needs something and he comes back, pronounce him clean. Some of us get the wound, we get hit in hyperspace, we end up somewhere we didn't know we were going and we didn't want to be, and suddenly we know that we're goners. We know ruin is inevitable. We know we're out of control. And this woman understood she was in a bad situation, and God says, you spoke well. You know all you need to say to some children is, you did a good job, honey, and they will light up. And the Bible tells us that you and I, all God wants from us is truth. In fact, the next section tells us about that. As he draws out truth in her heart, he gives her praise for having said the right thing, and he has had compassion on her. She has seen that. And so she hears there's something good here. She says, sir, verse 19, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say, men, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But where should we worship, she's asking. You know what she wanted to do right now? She wanted to crank it up. She's thinking, you know, this is good. He's given me credit. He's a rabbi. He's credible. Where should I go to worship? Somebody said the first steps of a new Christian are the church steps. See, this thing about going to church, it really shouldn't be negotiable if our heart got lit up, because worship says, I'm puppy-dogging toward everything that's all about God. People are fans of Jesus when they're worshipers. It's the same thing. We're fanatics about Jesus. I mean, if there's an Indians game and it's going down in Arlen Field, some of you would be just, you know, drooling over the fact, man, it's right in my backyard. I can't miss that. I'm calling off work. You see, the point is that if it's right in our backyard, it's a sporting event, we would do anything. Some of us drive out of our way. Some of us spend all of our means and money. Some of us go after something. What are you a fanatic about? What are you worshiping? Because the fact is what you puppy dog toward is what you worship. What lights you up is what you worship. And let no other God be before him, he said. She's seeing it. She's saying, where should we worship? Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. They know what's going on. But what's really cool is he kind of batted away the issue, because it really wasn't the issue any longer, because he tells her in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. He tells her she doesn't have the right thing. Verse 23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship God, the Father, in spirit and in truth. So what really God wants from you is he wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants you to be truthful with him. He wants you to come to the light and say, here's my sin. Here's my orneriness. Here's my lust. Here's my envy. Here's my discontentment. Here's my failure. Here's my foible. Here's where I go for comfort instead of coming to you. Here's what I'm about. He just wants you to be real. Because when you're real, you're that close to breathing again. If you can imagine the thicket and being wrapped up in it, I'm like George. When I go golfing, if I break even at the end of the day with as many balls as I started with, I'm good. And I don't care if I've had to lose three and find three, I won. That's what it's about. I won. I did good. I actually got down to it one day. I wasn't going to ask anybody for some of their balls. I was going to give it up. So I stayed in the woods. But my point is this. I walked into the woods and I got briars on my ankle. And you can feel bad for me because it hurt. And when I got in there, I got into the thicket and it hurt. But I was willing for the hurt because I was too proud to tell somebody, listen, I lost the last ball I had. Can you hook me up? I kid you not, I'm in that thicket and I'm working it, you know. Finally, I found three balls in there. I'm good. But you know, when you're in the thicket of life, you aren't good. And it doesn't matter what you find to soothe that hurt. Only Jesus can take away your sick. Only Jesus knows how to pull those thorns just so they don't hurt you. And she was in a thicket, and he says, listen, God wants you to be truthful. He wants you to be honest. Because until you're honest about your problem, you will not come clean. Now, folks, some of us this morning have to say, God, I'm lazy. God, I just don't want to do church. I don't want to read my Bible. And I just want to ask your forgiveness for sloth. Some of us might have to say, Lord, I don't love you like I should. And that's okay. He's good with that because he already knows. You know? Just you need to know. And so sometimes he turns the lights out, lets you grope around the room until you realize, you know what, I really should be looking to the light. And he'll let you bang your knee and hit your nose and get your ankles in the thorns because he wants you to know you can't golf. It was a crushing blow, tell you. She says in verse 19, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And what I wanted to do in kind of wrapping this up, because I don't want to keep you too long and wear you out. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she says, I know the Messiah, when he comes, he'll tell us everything. She's knocking at the door. She says, I think you might be who we're looking for. And he said to her, I who speaketh unto thee am he. Literally in the Greek it is, I that speaketh it unto thee, I am. He used the covenantal name of God. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell them I am who I am, or I am that I am sent me. Jesus said, I that speaketh unto you, I am. He was God, and he never told anybody in Israel that. But this woman, being truthful and coming clean and walking into the light, he told her, he showed her, he is God. Beloved, he wants you free too. Because he is the ultimate picture of friendship. Greater love hath no man than this, than to give his life for his friends, and he gave his life for us. You and I are to be little immature followers of Jesus. They called them Christians, not themselves Christians. Others called them Christians because they were just like Jesus. They acted like him. They behaved like him. They were friendly like he was. Be a Christian. Be friendly if you're a child of God. If you've never been born again, know that he that speaketh to you this morning, who's converged the circumstances and brought you into the room and talked to you by somebody who loves Jesus. He told you need to come, and he brought you. He sat down. He laughed. He said, I need to ask you a favor. And they said, would you come to church? And you came. And all of the convergence brought it together that you could have life everlasting, springing up in your heart. You know the gift of God because Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Bought and paid for. Paid in full. It is finished, he said. You heard this. But he begs you because he loves you and he knows your wound. And what he really requires of you is just to be honest about the fact that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. that you need salvation. Where are you today? Are you ostracized, alienated? You know, this woman was alone even in her own house.